This recording is part of a series issued by Logos Publications in connection with its Bible marking service. We are at present discussing the names and titles of deity, and in particular, the usage of the word ale. As we pointed out in our last tape, this word ale, printed or spelt E-L, signifies divine might or power in bold relief. It comes from the same root as the words ram or oak, both of which in their Hebrew significance mean strength. The root word signifies to bind together as one, thus to swear, and it indicates faithfulness and power, as when a thing is tightly bound together in one single unit. So as we pointed out last time, the basic meaning of this word is might and power. And whenever God used this word in relation to himself, it was to signify his might or power. And when his worshippers used it, it was used from the same standpoint. So when they approached unto the great ale, it was unto the one whose power and might surpasses anything that is known on earth. We suggested that in our last tape that as we go through the references in the Bible where this word occurs in relationship to Almighty God, that you might care to mark up your Bibles as we go through. We did suggest that you might like to mark the name ale with a red pencil, so that wherever it occurs in relation to God, you would mark that in your Bible in red. So that if you have your red pencil ready now, we can commence on the references that we're going to consider this evening. Our last tape took us to the 34th chapter of Exodus and verse 14. And we discussed the usage of the word ale in relation to God in that particular verse. Our next reference is in Numbers chapter 12 and verse 13. In Numbers 12 and verse 13, Moses cried unto Yahweh, saying, "Heal her now, O ale, I beseech thee." The word God here is the word ale in Hebrew. And when Moses turned to Yahweh, as he did in this verse, and besought Yahweh to heal his sister, it was with the realization that he had the power and might to do so. And therefore he used the title of ale. "Heal her now, O ale, O might, O powerful one, I beseech thee." So that here it is very significant that the word should thus be used. The next occurrence of this word is in the 16th chapter of Numbers and verse 22. In Numbers chapter 16 and verse 22, we read of the people of Israel falling upon their faces and saying, "O God, the God of the spirits of all flesh, shall one man sin, and wilt thou be wroth with all the congregation?" Notice that there are two words, two occurrences of God in this particular verse. "O God, the God of the spirits of all flesh." But in the Hebrew, the two words here translated God are entirely different. The first one is the word ale. The second one is the word Elohim. "O ale, the Elohim of the spirits of all flesh." The word ale signifies power. The word Elohim signifies mighty ones. And so what this statement really signifies is this: "O the strength of the mighty ones of the spirit of all flesh." So the people of Israel are appealing unto Almighty God, and they see him as the strength of the mighty ones. These mighty ones were the angels whose power had been revealed on the behalf of Israel during their history. But behind those angels there was one whose power was beyond all question. They really manifested the might or the power or the ale of Yahweh. And so it was to Yahweh as the ale of the Elohim of the spirits of all flesh that Israel turned to on this occasion. And they saw him as the mighty power whose ability was manifested through these Elohim or angels. We pass on to the 23rd chapter of Numbers, verse 8 and verse 19. And there we have the words of Balaam. And speaking to Balak, he says, "How shall I curse whom Ael hath not cursed? Or how shall I defy whom Yahweh hath not defied. Now Balaam is telling Balak that it would be impossible for him to curse whom Baal hath not cursed. Why? Because he had no power or strength equal to this God who is described as Baal. He could not match in strength this mighty Baal, and therefore he significantly uses that title. How shall I curse whom Baal hath not cursed? And to the mind of Balaam, and to the mind of any Hebrew, and even to the mind of Balak, the use of the word Baal signifies might or power. Again in verse 19, Numbers 23, verse 19, God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Here we have the statement that God is not a man, it's Baal. And of course, as Balaam mentioned this title of Baal, of course Baal is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? And this one, who can be described as the mighty Baal, has the power to accomplish what he wants to do. In verse 22 of the same chapter, the word Baal occurs again. Baal brought them out of Egypt. It was his mighty power that delivered the Israelites. In verse 23, what hath Baal wrought? What mighty power hath wrought these things? And so the usage of the term Baal is appropriately used in these places. In Numbers chapter 24 and verse 4, he hath said, which heard the words of Baal, which saw the vision of the Almighty. Here again we have the words of power, and the words that Balaam uttered when he uttered the true prophecies of Yahweh were indeed words of power. In verse 8 of Numbers 24, we have the word used again. Baal brought him forth out of Egypt. And again, the idea of power and might is stressed. Verse 16, he hath said which heard the words of power, the words of Baal. So here we have powerful prophecies that Balaam had heard. In verse 23, he took up his parable and said, alas, who shall live when Baal doeth this? And here again we have the sense of power and might used in bold relief. When you come to compare any of those references, you can see the significance of the use of this term Baal, because in every one of them it is stressing God's mighty power, and appropriately the title of Baal is thus used. Now that completes our consideration of this word in as far as numbers are concerned. We now turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 3. And in Deuteronomy chapter 3 we have the use of this word in verse 24. O Lord God, Yahweh, thou hast begun to show thy servant thy greatness and thy mighty hand. For what God is there in heaven or in earth that can do according to thy works? Not what God is there in heaven or in earth. They're not concerned with gods in the earth, such as the idols of wood and stone. The idea is Baal. What power? What power is there in heaven and or in earth that can compare with the power of Almighty God? Deuteronomy 4 and verse 24. There we read, for Yahweh thy Elohim is a consuming fire, even a jealous Baal, a jealous power. And when the use of Baal is considered in the light of what is stated in that verse, it is not merely saying that he is a mighty power, but one who has sufficient power to consume and destroy. So he is a consuming fire, even a jealous Baal. But then in verse 21, in verse 31, we read that he is a merciful Baal, so that the mighty power of Yahweh can be extended for good or for ill, according as we react to his influence in our lives. Deuteronomy 5 and verse 9 is the next place. And there again we are told that he is a jealous Baal. And our comments expressed in the previous verses apply in this case. In the 6th chapter of Deuteronomy and at verse 15, again we are told that he is a jealous Baal. Yahweh thy God is a jealous Baal among you. In other words, they had to be extremely careful how they reacted to the voice of Yahweh. Because not only is he a mighty power, but he is a jealous power. And that power will be extended to them to punish if they dared flout the mercy of Almighty God. Deuteronomy 7 and verse 9 is our next reference. And there we learn that Yahweh thy God, he is God, the faithful God. So we're learning now that this mighty power is not only used in anger and in mercy, not only used because that God will not tolerate his honor to be challenged and therefore is a jealous isle, but now we are told that he is a faithful isle. In other words, he has the power to perform all that he has promised, and therefore he will faithfully carry out all that he has promised. In verse 21 of the same chapter, we read that he is a mighty isle. There is no limit to the power of this one, so that he is a mighty isle and terrible among them. They need to fear and dread that mighty power. Deuteronomy 10 is our next place, and I hope that as we're going through these references, you are busy marking them in red. Should you want to listen to the comments that I am making upon these particular verses, I would suggest that you first of all mark these in red, and then you can play back the tape. In verse 17 of Deuteronomy 10 then, we read that Yahweh your God is a God of gods and a Lord of lords, a great God, a mighty and a terrible. This is a particularly interesting verse. Yahweh, your Elohim, is Elohi of Elohim, or powers of the mighty ones. He is a Lord of lords. The word Lord there is in the singular number. The word Lord's in the plural number. He is the Adon of Adonai. So he is a ruler among rulers. He is the powers of the powerful ones, or the mighty ones. And he is also a great Aeol, a mighty and a terrible, which regardeth not persons, nor taketh reward. Now, our great God, whom we serve, Yahweh, whom we worship, is here described as a great and mighty power. He is one that we must revere and honor and respect above all else. His mighty power is such that it can be extended in mercy, it can be extended in faithfulness, or it can be extended in jealous anger against us, if we're going to allow things to separate us from the mercy of our Heavenly Father. Here he is described, first of all, as Yahweh your God. Now in our first tape we pointed out that the word Yahweh is prophetic in its significance. It signifies he will be. So we have the statement, he will be your Elohim. In other words, Israel was told that he will be manifested in their mighty ones. This is a prophetic title pointing forward to the future age. It's pointing forward to the time when Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and a great company of people with them, will be glorified in the age to come. And as a great divine family upon the earth, they will all reflect the honor and the glory of the one that has brought them into being, even Yahweh. That's their family name. And they will all reveal the characteristics of their Father, even Yahweh in the heavens. So that his purpose is to reflect his glory in a multitude of glorified ones. And that is the expressive of the name Yahweh your Elohim. Now he goes on to say that he is the powers of the mighty ones. When the great company of the elect are gathered together, there will be found 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, a great host who no man can number. They'll all be clothed upon with divine nature, and they will be all sent forth into all parts of the world, manifesting divine power. So that there will be thousands of manifestations of divine power. And those manifestations of power will be revealed in this great host of glorified ones. And yet it will all stem from one source, the great isle, this mighty isle. And though diffused through such a vast company of people, really it all stems from this one power, this great isle, of which this verse speaks. When you come to consider the numbers of angels in the heavens, all of whom manifest the glory and the power of Yahweh, all of whom have revealed that power for the servants of God in ages past. You can sense the significance of this statement, that he is the powers of the mighty ones. The powers of the mighty ones. There was a great company of them seen upon the slopes of Bethlehem at the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, singing a song of glory. And they manifested, each one of them, the power of Yahweh, who is a great king in the heavens over all the angelic host. Each member of that angelic host manifests divine power. So that here we have the multitudinous manifestation of power. But it all stems from one source, this greater ale. And therefore, in this particular verse, whilst emphasizing the fact that Yahweh is one, it also teaches that he is manifested through a great company of people. And he is manifested through this great company of people by this great power. So he is a great isle, a mighty and a terrible, which regardeth not persons, nor taketh reward. I hope that I am making these verses sufficiently explanatory to you. But if I am not doing so, then I suggest that you drop me a note and advise me accordingly. Not only so, but if you want any further extension of explanation of any particular verse, I will attempt to do this for you on the subsequent tape. Now we pass over quite a number of chapters to Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 4. Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 4. And here we learn that he is the ale of truth. Now we've learned that he is manifested as a jealous ale, as a merciful ale, as a mighty and dreadful ale, and now as the ale of truth. So that he is the strength of truth. Anything that he utters will be accomplished because he's got the power to perform it. So he is the strength of truth, and there's not the shadow of a doubt that all that he proclaims is true and will come to pass. In verse 12, we have the word used in relation to other powers. We read concerning Israel, so that Yahweh alone did lead him, and there was no strange God with him. That is, no strange power with the people of Israel at that particular time. It was Yahweh alone that led the people of Israel at that particular time. The verse 18, we read of that rock that begat thee, thou art unmindful, and hast forgotten Iol that formed thee. You've forgotten the strength that formed you. That is what God is telling the people of Israel. The word is Iol, it signifies strength, and they had completely forgotten the strength that had formed them. That was the terrible indictment that Moses was pouring out upon the people at this particular time. In verse 21, we have the results of all this. They have moved me to jealousy with that which is not ale, not strength. So whilst they have turned to other gods, yet they are not, they have no strength. These other gods have no strength whatever. And therefore they have moved me to jealousy with that which is not power, not strength, though it may claim to be a god. Our next reference is the next chapter, the 33rd chapter of Deuteronomy, and verse 26, a particularly interesting verse. This is part of the blessings of Moses upon the people of Israel. And he says, there is none like unto the Isle, the God of Jeshurun, the Isle of Jeshurun. Now Jeshurun signifies the upright one. It has relationship to the true Israel of God. And so Moses says there is none like unto the strength of the upright one, the strength of Israel, who rideth upon the heaven in thy help. So here we have the strength of the upright one, the power of the upright one. Not merely the God of Jeshurun, more than that, the power of Jeshurun, that which moves in Jeshurun to really make them upright in the sight of Yahweh. So there is none like unto the Isle of Jeshurun, a particularly interesting statement. Before we move off this particular verse, notice also verse 27. The eternal God is thy refuge. Strangely enough, this word eternal is from a word which is rendered east some 21 times in the Old Testament. So that instead of eternal, we should read east. Brother Thomas renders it, the Elohim of the east are a refuge. The Elohim of the east are a refuge. And he points out in Eureka that this the reference is to the mighty ones of the age to come. And he aligns these mighty ones of the age to come with the kings of the east of Revelation chapter 16. And Moses here is stating that these mighty ones of the east will be a refuge to Israel. They will help Israel. And we know that the kings of the east, as the glorified saints, will march to the rescue of Israel when Gog has planted his power in Jerusalem in the age to come. So here we have the statement that the mighty ones of the east is thy refuge. Now we go on to the book of Joshua. In the book of Joshua, our first reference is in chapter 3 and verse 10. Joshua said, "Hereby ye shall know that the living God is among you." Not merely a living God, but a living power. The word is El. And it signifies the power that they worship. That he is a living power. Not merely inanimate power, but a living power. Not merely the force of nature, as some would teach, but a living intelligent power that at this particular time was manifested in the midst of Israel, so that the power of Yahweh was brought into their midst. And that was a living power, and it enabled them to live with power in his sight. We go on to the 22nd chapter of Joshua. And at verse 22, we have another very significant statement of Scripture. We read there, "The Lord God of gods, the Lord God of gods, he knoweth." Now when you come to analyze that verse, it really does not make sense. Who are the gods that the Lord God is God of? Does it relate to the pagan gods upon the earth? We know that it does not, that he would have nothing at all to do with the pagan gods upon the earth. The word Lord there is Yahweh, as we know. The word God is El. And the word gods is the normal word rendered God in many other places, Elohim. So those, the three Hebrew words here are Yahweh, El, Elohim. Yahweh, El, Elohim, he knoweth. The word Yahweh signifies he who will be. The word El signifies power or strength. The word Elohim signifies mighty ones. Now let us read that with understanding. He who will be the strength of the mighty ones, he knoweth. Yahweh the strength of the mighty ones, he knoweth. And Israel he shall know. So here we're learning something a little more about that one whom we worship. We learn that he is going to manifest himself as the strength of the mighty ones. Who are the mighty ones? Undoubtedly they relate to the saints of the age to come, the glorified elect of Israel. And who is their strength? Their strength is Yahweh. We must bring Yahweh into our lives before we're going to manifest the true qualities of righteousness. We will never conquer in our own strength. We must derive a strength that is greater than our own. You know what James teaches in the first chapter of his epistle, that every good and perfect gift cometh from God. And you know what we read in the 80th Psalm, verse 17 of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he is the Son of Man whom God made strong for himself. God was in Jesus Christ, we read in the 2nd of Corinthians, chapter 5 and verse 19. And the Lord Jesus Christ revealed the power of his Father. He drew into his life the strength of God, and by that strength he was able to overcome. He had to render perfect obedience to the Father. It demanded a lot of him, and he had to set himself the task of willingly submitting to all that God required of him. But the strength that enabled him to overcome was a strength that came from God. And that strength is available to us. The Apostle Paul in the 4th chapter of Philippians, verse 13, he says, "I can do all things. I can do all things." But then he adds, "Through Christ who strengtheneth me." He doesn't do it in his own power or strength. Now that is expressed in this particular verse. Yahweh, God of gods, he who will be the strength of the mighty ones, he knoweth, and Israel he shall know. And what this declaration is stating is that the mighty ones will be strengthened by Yahweh, and he will reveal himself in them as their strength. Our next reference is Joshua chapter 24 and verse 19. So we go over to Joshua 24 and verse 19. But before we pass over there, just note this point, that if you have the word God noted in red in this particular verse, Joshua 22 verse 22, notice how clearer it makes the expression of that particular verse. Yahweh El Elohim. He who will be the strength of the mighty ones, he knoweth. In Joshua 24 verse 19, we have again the statement that Yahweh, the holy Elohim, is a jealous El. Now here again you have these three names of God. You have Yahweh, you have Elohim, and you have the word El. We read, you cannot serve Yahweh, for he is an holy Elohim. He is manifested through the angels, through the mighty ones. Therefore, he is manifested in those who are completely separate from flesh. But then it goes on to speak of him as a jealous isle. And so through these mighty ones, these Elohim, like the strength of isle was manifested. And that strength was the strength of Yahweh. Our next reference is in Judges. And in Judges, we have, I believe, but one reference to the word El. And I think that is in Judges chapter 9 and verse 46. Judges 9 and verse 46. In Judges chapter 9 and verse 46, we read of they entered into a hold of the house of the god Bereth. And here the word Ael is given to the god Bereth, not because there was any real strength in this god, but because its worshippers thought there was strength in it. So this is the only occurrence in the book of Judges where the word Ael is referred to. When we come to consider that Israel didn't reveal much strength throughout the book of Judges, we can understand why possibly the word Ael, the title Ael, is not found very much in this particular book. We go on to the first of Samuel, and in the first of Samuel, chapter 2, we have a reference to the word Ael. In verse 3, talk no more exceeding proudly, let not arrogancy come out of your mouth, for Yahweh is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. He is a God of knowledge. In other words, his knowledge is strength. His knowledge is power. It's quite different to the knowledge of flesh, because the strength and power and might in the knowledge of Almighty God. In the second of Samuel, we move on to the 23rd chapter of the second of Samuel. The 22nd chapter of second of Samuel. In Samuel chapter 22 and at verse 31 we have the term Ael again. As for God, his way is perfect. The word of Yahweh is tried. He is a buckler to all them that trust in him. For who is God, Ael, save Yahweh? And who is a rock save our Elohim? Ael is my strength and my power. So declared the sweet psalmist of Israel as he revealed the power of Yahweh in his life, from the time when he had been called as a shepherd boy from the flock to become the great leader and king in Israel. In this place he says that Ael's way is perfect. He asks the question in verse 32, who is power, who is strength, save Yahweh? Not who is God. There are plenty of gods apart from Yahweh. But who is a powerful one? Who is strength except Yahweh? And there's none other. So he says in verse 33, Ael is my strength. My strength stems from Yahweh. It is Ael that giveth me strength and power that maketh my way perfect. So David, as he reviewed his life, saw that it was the divine power in his life that enabled him to overcome and that had given him the victory in all the circumstances of his life. Now we pass over to the book of Nehemiah. No references to ale in the intervening books. We come to the first chapter of Nehemiah and at verse 5. And there again we have Nehemiah using that title that we have seen earlier in the book of Deuteronomy, where he describes Yahweh as a great and terrible ale that keepeth covenant of mercy for them that love him. The term God, that is ale, is used of one whose mighty power gives him the ability to keep covenant and mercy for them that love him. So Nehemiah is saying that he can put implicit trust in Yahweh because of his mighty power, because he is that great and terrible isle of the heavens whose mighty power makes it possible for him to keep his covenants with his people. Nehemiah uses the same title again in the 9th chapter of his book and in verse 31. There we read, "Thou art a gracious and merciful isle." That is to say, his power is such that he is competent to extend grace and mercy unto his people. In verse 32 he says that he is great and mighty and the terrible ale who keepeth covenant of mercy. So here is one whose mighty power is such that he can perform that which he promises to do. How different a man. He might like to accomplish things that he has promised, but so often fails to do so because he lacks the necessary power. There's no lack to the power of the great Increate, of the great one whom we worship. Our next reference takes us to the book of Job, chapter 5 and verse 8. And there we have the statement of one of the friends of Job. "I would seek unto El, and unto Elohim would I commit my cause. I would seek unto the great power of the heavens, who is able to help." That is the idea behind this statement. "I would seek unto El, even unto him whose power is manifested through the Elohim, through the mighty ones of heaven, and to him would I commit my cause." Of course, the friends of Job were telling Job that he had committed some terrible and awful sin. They were quite ignorant of the purpose of God in Job, and they were here calling upon him to seek unto El, to seek unto this divine strength that could help him in his time of need. In the 8th chapter of Job, we have several occurrences of this word. Bildad the Shuhite proceeds to press against Job certain principles that he had distorted. He was telling Job what he should do. In verse 3 of the 8th chapter, he says, "Doth Ael pervert judgment?" And of course the word Ael here in this relationship signifies that the one with such power in the heavens, does he need to pervert judgment? He's got the power to effect whatever he wants to do. In verse 5, "If thou wouldest seek unto Ael betime," seek unto this mighty power, he can help thee, Job. In verse 13, he elects to tell Job that the disastrous results of all those that forget this mighty power, the hypocrite's hope, he says, shall perish. Of course, Bildad thought that Job was the hypocrite. In verse 20, he says, "Behold, God will not cast away a perfect man." Again, the word is Ael, this mighty one of the heavens, this one whose power is revealed in all nature, this one whose mighty power is manifested in the unfolding of his divine purpose. He will not cast away a perfect man. A perfect man can trust in this power. So we have the usage of the term here. In chapter 9 and verse 2, Job answers, "How should a man be just with God?" So Job expresses here the mighty power of the heavens. How can he contend with one so mighty as Ael? Notice what Job says in verse 3, "If he will contend with him." So he is speaking of this mighty Ael. Who can possibly contend with this mighty Ael? Our next occurrence is in the 12th chapter of Job, and verse 6. Job, driven to an extreme by the folly of his friends, states that the tents of robbers prosper, and they that provoke ale are secure, into whose hand the mighty one, Eloah, bringeth abundance. Here you have two words. The first God is Ael, the second one is Eloah. The first one signifies power, and the second one signifies the powerful one, the mighty one. The first one, Ael, signifies the source of all power, and the second one, Eloah, signifies the manifestation of that one as a powerful one. Now Job is saying here, which is quite true, that the tents of robbers prosper and they that provoke ale are secure. So it seems as we look around life today, people that provoke ale, people that flout him, that care not for his power, they seem secure. But we know, as Job knew, that the time would come when God will judge them, and that mighty power that they have ignored will be unleashed to their destruction. Now in chapter 13, the word occurs three times. We have it in verse 3. I desire to reason with God, with this mighty one of the heavens, whose power Job believed that he had felt. In verse 7, will ye speak wickedly for Ael, and talk deceitfully for him? Will ye contend his person? Will ye contend for Ael? Why is there any need for that? Job is saying, this mighty one of the heavens, he has sufficient power to contend for himself. And so why do you need to contend for Ael? Let him speak. He has the power so to do. We go on to chapter 15 of Job. And here Eliphaz says to Job, you cast off fear. You restraineth prayer before God. Now this was false. This was wrong. Eliphaz was speaking an untruth as far as Job is concerned. But notice the significance of the words of Eliphaz, because they are full of power, really, when properly applied, which he did not properly apply them. He is saying, there's such a thing as restraining prayer before ale. Now what a beautiful expression. Our prayers can become powerful if we recognize the strength of that one to whom we are turning, if we recognize his power. But if we don't recognize his power, if we don't recognize his strength, if we don't see him as Ael, the mighty ones of heaven, then our prayers may well be restrained. So Eliphaz says, thou restraineth prayer before the mighty one, whereas you should let your prayers flow freely before the mighty one, because he has might to help and deliver. In verse 11, he speaks of the consolations of power, the consolations of Ael. Are the consolations of Ael small with thee? In other words, Job, are you minimizing the power of that one who can help you? So Eliphaz is reasoning with Job as he elects to use the title Ael in describing God. In verse 13 he says, thou turnest thy spirit against God, but more than God, against Ael, against this mighty power in the heavens. You mortal puny man are turning your spirit against Ael. How can you possibly do that? In verse 25 we have the same expression. He stretcheth out his hand against Ael. He does not realize the one against whom he is contending. That is the philosophy of that particular verse. Of course, the application of these things to Job was wrong, but the principles themselves are right. And man, when he turns against God, is turning against more than God. He's turning against Ael. He's turning against the great power of the heavens. And when you look into the heavens and you see all the mighty stars, the mighty heavenly bodies sparkling and shining forth with their glory, hurtling through space at tremendous speeds, and you come to consider the mighty infinity of space itself, the mighty universe around us, and beyond all this, there is Yahweh, there is God, and he has revealed himself as Ael, the mighty power that holds into the position the whole of creation. Now, says Eliphaz to Job falsely, he stretcheth out his hand against Ale. We can use those words against the world at large, because they are defying Ale, and that same strength will destroy them ultimately. We must pass on to the 18th chapter of Job, and verse 21. I'm afraid that as I am going through this subject with you, I'm enjoying it rather, and wasting possibly a little bit too much time on this. But as I go through this subject, which I studied many years ago, I do again experience the same thrill that was mine when I first studied Phanerosis, and I went through and marked my Bible in coloured pencils, as I've suggested that you should do. Now, in the 18th chapter of Job and verse 21, surely such are the dwellings of the wicked, and this is the place of him that knoweth not Ale, that knoweth not God truly, but more than that, that knoweth not God's power. And that's the idea behind this word. More than knoweth not God, knoweth not God's power. Chapter 19 and verse 22. Why do you persecute me as God, as the mighty one, as Ale, and are not satisfied with my flesh? Why do you persecute me as Ale, as though you have this power, as though you know all wisdom? Why do you do that and are not satisfied with the fact that you can see in my flesh the sufferings that I am enduring? Poor Job. 20th chapter of Job, verse 15. He hath swallowed down riches, and he shall vomit them up again. God shall cast them out of his belly. Hear the word again, is Ale. This power shall do it. God's got the power to do it. So you see, it's more than God as an object of worship. It's God as mighty power, who is able to cause a man to disgorge his wealth. So, Zophar, speaking truth, but applying it falsely against Job, uttered those words. Again, verse 29. This is the portion of a wicked man from God, and the heritage appointed unto him by Ale, by God. The first word God there is Elohim. We're leaving that unmarked, you will remember. The second word is the word Ale, strength, power. We go to the 22nd chapter of Job, the 21st chapter of Job, and verse 22. Shall any, verse 14, I'm sorry. Therefore they say unto God, depart from us, for we desire not the knowledge of thy ways. They say unto Ale, depart from us. They don't understand the one of whom they are speaking. They don't comprehend his mighty power. They say unto him, depart from us. Again in verse 22, shall any teach God knowledge? Shall any teach Ale knowledge? This one whose power is infinite? How can you teach him knowledge? Why, he has all that knowledge and the mighty power that he reveals. Chapter 22, verse 2. Eliphaz the Temanite answered and said, can a man be profitable unto God? Unto Ale? What can we offer unto him whose power is infinite? What does he want of us? So, can a man be profitable unto Ale? Says Eliphaz the Temanite. In verse 13 he says, and thou sayest, how doth God know? How can he judge through the dark cloud? How doth Ale know? Well, Ale knows all things. He has the power to know. He has the ability to know. He has the strength to be able to penetrate any dark cloud into the full light of knowledge. Now he speaks unto certain ones, certain wicked men, which said unto Ale, depart from us, depart from us. And so he reasons that these men did not know what they were talking about, because they were speaking unto Ale, not merely unto God, but unto Ale, unto God whose power is infinite. In chapter 23 and verse 16, Ale maketh my heart soft. Well, that's a hard thing for anybody to do, whether God or man, to make the heart of flesh soft. We know the case with Israel, how that Israel were hard-hearted, and remained hard-hearted, in spite of all that God might do unto them. In spite of all the love that he lavished upon them, they remained hard-hearted. But here we read that Job did say, "Aol maketh my heart soft." And those that come unto him in the proper way, he has that power to do that. He has infinite power, and he can do even that, one of the most difficult things for anybody to say, to do. Job 25 and verse 4, Bildad's short speech. "How then can man be justified with God, this mighty power?" How can man be justified with God? Only by seeking the strength of God. That's the answer to Bildad's question. The 27th chapter of Job. The word ale occurs four times in this chapter. In verse 2, "As ale liveth, as God liveth." So we learn that this ale is not merely a jealous ale, a mighty ale, an ale of faith, an ale of truth, an ale of mercy, but a living ale. So a living personality whose strength and power is infinite. In verse 9, "Will ale hear his cry when trouble cometh upon him?" Well, it would be good for him if he did, because the use of that very title demonstrates that he has the power to help him. In verse 11, "I will teach you by the hand of ale," by the hand of strength. He's going to teach him in that way, through mighty power, through strength that cometh from God. This is the portion of verse 13, "Of a wicked man with ale." This is the portion of punishment that will stem from ale and destroy the wicked. So the wicked man must contend with ale. I believe that that completes... No, there were one or two more references. The 31st chapter of Job, and verse 14. "What then shall I do when ale riseth up, when he visiteth? What shall I answer him?" Well, there's not much of an answer that one can do when faced with the mighty power of ale. And so the usage of the title, "What shall I do when ale riseth up?" Someone more than the word God. "What shall I do when I see this mighty power rise up before me? When I see the manifestation of his might and power?" In verse 23, "Destruction from ale was a terror to me." Because how all-absorbing would be the destruction from ale. Verse 28, "This also were an iniquity to be punished by the judge. For I should have denied ale," that is above. So here we learn of a strength that stems from above. Every good and perfect gift cometh from above, and all power is from above. So here is a strength that cometh from above. The 32nd chapter of Job, verse 13. "Lest ye should say, we have found out wisdom. God thrusteth him down, not man. Ale thrusteth him down. The mighty power from above thrusteth him down, and not man." So he is punished of God and not of man. In chapter 33 of Job and verse 4, "The Spirit of God hath made me," the spirit of ale. So we have the spirit of this power hath made me. Verse 6, "Behold, I am according to thy wish in God's stead." In the stead of this mighty one whose power is from above, whose power is mighty, who is jealous, who is faithful and merciful and gracious, whose strength and power is manifested not only in all the acts of creation, but in the unfolding of a divine purpose. So saith Elihu, "I am in his stead." In verse 14, he shows that the strength of this one, who is known by the title Ael, is so powerful. He speaketh only once, and what he saith must be accomplished. In verse 29, he uses the title again, "Lo, all these things worketh God oftentimes with man." So the mighty one, Ael, oftentimes worketh these things with man. He uses his power amidst the sons of men to accomplish his purpose. In the 34th chapter of Job, and verse 5, Job hath said, I am righteous, and Hail taketh away my judgment. Verse 10, therefore hearken unto me, ye men of understanding, for be it from Hail, far be it from Hail, that he should do wickedness. Verse 12, Hail will not do wickedly, his power will not be manifested in that direction. Verse 23, he should enter into judgment with Hail, with this mighty power. In other words, before one acts or speaks a word in relation to the things of God, he should recognize and remember the mighty power of him with whom he would enter into judgment. In verse 31, surely it is meet to be said unto Hail, I have borne chastisement, I will not offend any more. So it is righteous to turn to this mighty one with such a confession, I have borne chastisement, I will not offend any more. I will learn from these things. In verse 37, he claimed that Job multiplieth his words against this mighty one of the heavens, against Hail. Chapter 35, he continues to use this same title. My righteousness is more than Hail. Again, in verse 13, surely Hail will not hear vanity, neither will the Almighty regard it. Hail will not hear vanity, and therefore will not come to help those that utter these things of lightness. Job 36, we read in verse 5 that Elihu truly says that Hail is mighty. There's no doubt about that. In verse 22, not only God exhorteth by his power, but Hail exhorteth by his power. And by his power we recognize that God is Hail, that is, God is strength. So he says in verse 26, behold, God is great. But the word is Hail. Behold, this power is great. In chapter 37, he continues with his usage of this title. He points out that it is manifested in the forces of nature. So in verse 5, we read that God thundereth marvelously with his voice. And there the word is Hail. In verse 10, we learn that by the breath of Hail, frost is given. So Elihu is pointing out that the mighty power of God is manifested in the works of creation. Verse 14, consider the wondrous works of God, the wondrous works of Hail, saith Elihu to Job. And so that completes the Elihu's conversation. Now in chapter 40, we have Yahweh speaking of his own power. In verse 9, Yahweh says to Job, hast thou an arm like God, like Hail, an arm of power? In verse 19, he is the chief of the ways of God. So he's speaking of the ways of power, the strength that is manifested in natural creation, which illustrates in a minor, very minor way, the strength of the one that created it. If the ox or behemoth is a mighty one, how much mightier is the creator that made him? So he is the chief of the ways of Hail. Now we come to the Psalms. We find that in the Psalms there is reference to the same title. We have it in Psalm 5 verse 4. Thou art not a God that hath pleasure in wickedness. And here again the word is Hail, strength or power. In Psalm 7 and verse 11, God is angry with the wicked every day, but the word is Hail. And it's speaking of the great power of deity who is in a position to destroy the wicked if he so desires. Psalm 10 and verse 11, he hath said in his heart, the wicked one, Hail hath forgotten. He hideth his face, he will never see it. So the wicked feels that he is safe from the strength and the power of Hail. The righteous man replies in verse 12, Arise, O Yahweh, O Hail, lift up thine hand, let us see your power, your might. So it is Hail he directs here to lift up his hand. We pass on to the 16th Psalm and verse 1, Preserve me, O God, but the word is Hail. And so in this prayer that Yahweh might preserve him, he makes reference to his title of Hail, that is expressive of his ability so to do. chapter 17, Psalm 17 and verse 6. I have called upon thee, for thou wilt hear me, O Ael. Incline thine ear unto me, and hear my speech. He wants the help of Ael, and therefore he applies unto Ael for help. Psalm 18, verse 2. Yahweh is my rock, my fortress, my deliverer, my Ael. My God, you see. My Ael, the source of his strength. In the same psalm, verse 30. As for God, his way is perfect, but the word is Ael, strength. Verse 31. Who is a God save Yahweh? Who is a mighty one save Yahweh? The word there is Allah. Verse 32. It is God that girdeth me with strength. Here again the word is Ael. He's girded with strength by the divine power, by Ael. He is bringing Ael into his life, a thing that we all must attempt to do. In verse 47, it is Ael that avengeth me and subdueth the people under me. Of course it was. It was Ael that did that for King David, and it is Ael who shall do that for us. So it was by the power of Ael that David got the victory. By the power of Ael that the Lord Jesus Christ did and will yet gain the victory in all the earth. In the 19th Psalm, in a beautiful psalm that is expressive not only of the creative power of God in natural creation, but also in that new creation of which the Lord Jesus Christ is the first fruits, we read in verse 1, the heavens declare the glory of God. The word is Ael. The strength, the glory of his power. When we look into the heavens, we see that. In the stars glittering from above, there is seen the glory of the divine power, the glory of Ael. And when we consider the saints in glory, as Abraham was promised, they shall shine as the stars of heaven. There we have a manifestation of divine power in the glorious word of truth that is of power to transform our life. That is why this 19th Psalm is divided into two parts, as you will notice. At verse 7, he breaks off from the contemplation of natural creation and considers the law of Yahweh, this wonderful book that we have in our hands, which is equally as marvelous as the greatest miracle of the heavens about us. So the glory of Ael is declared in the heavens. It will be declared in the political heavens of the age to come. We come to Psalm 22. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? The word is Ael. It relates to power or strength. And when the Lord Jesus Christ uttered those words upon the cross, it was not that God had forsaken him, as we might understand that term, but God had withdrawn his power. And so the Lord Jesus Christ uttered this prayer, my Ael, why hast thou forsaken me? And in that sense, the Lord Jesus Christ was emphasizing his sinlessness. He was emphasizing the fact that he had done no sin, and he was on that cross merely as the atonement for suffering humanity. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? We have the title used again in verse 10. Thou art my God from my mother's belly. The word is Ael, strength. And so the Lord Jesus Christ from a child derived power and strength from Yahweh. We know that the Spirit was with him from the very beginning. We remember when he went up to the temple as a boy and how he astounded the teachers with the knowledge that he had. How truly it can be said of him that Yahweh was his strength even from birth. A beautiful thought. In the 29th Psalm and verse 3. We read, the voice of Yahweh is upon the waters, the Ael of glory thundereth. And so the thunder was a manifestation of divine power, a manifestation of Ael. Psalm 31 and verse 5. Here we have a title, O Yahweh, God of truth. O Yahweh, Ael of truth. He who will be the strength of truth. That's the idea behind this statement. He who will be the strength of truth. And who is the strength of truth? Of course, Yahweh is the strength of truth, because we know that he is competent to perform all that he has promised, so that we can put implicit trust and confidence in him. Because he has proclaimed the truth, therefore what he has proclaimed shall be fulfilled. He is the strength of truth in which we can trust. We go on to Psalm 42. These psalms are very, very beautiful, and these divine names help to make them even more safe. My soul thirsteth for the Elohim, for the living Isle. When shall I come and appear before Elohim? So here we have the psalmist speaking of Elohim, the angels, I believe, through whom the power of Yahweh was manifested. They come not only through the Elohim, but they recognize in the Elohim the manifestation of the living Isle, even Yahweh in the heavens. So to him, God was a living power, and he thirsted for that living power because that living power could really help him. In verse 8 we have a lovely expression. Yahweh will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night his song shall be with me, and my prayer shall be unto thee, strength of my life, the God of my life, the strength, the Isle of my life. And so that strength in this psalmist was the dynamics of his spiritual existence. May it be so with us. And may Yahweh bless our studies together around his word, that as we contemplate the titles and the name by which he has been pleased to reveal himself unto us, we might be able to derive some idea of that glory that indeed is his, and the revelation of it in our lives. So in verse 9 he says, I will say unto Ael my rock, unto the strength my rock. So he sheltered on Yahweh, he leaned on Yahweh, he built on Yahweh as a rock. He was like that person in the parable of whom the Lord said at the conclusion of his Sermon on the Mount, the one that not merely heard his words but performed them. He says he builds upon a rock. So the psalmist said, I will say unto Ael my rock. Why hast thou forsaken me? Why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? Help me, O Lael. And of course, he has access to a power of which the world knew nothing. So have we. We have access to a power of which the world knows absolutely nothing. In verse 4 of the 43rd Psalm. Now the psalmist says, I will go unto the altar of the Elohim. The altar of Elohim, the altar of mighty ones, the altar in the temple, unto Ael my exceeding joy, unto Ael strength my exceeding joy. And because he saw in that altar the symbol of divine power, so it was to him his exceeding joy. And thus he determined that he would go unto the altar unto his exceeding joy. In the 20th verse of Psalm 44 you have it, the use of the title in relation to that which cannot strengthen, to a strange God. If we have forgotten the name of our God, or stretched out our hands to a strange ale, to a strange power, one that does not stem from heaven. Now it's quite easy for us to do that. We can put confidence in one another, we can put confidence in the flesh. We can put confidence in our own ingenuity, our own schemes of aggrandizement, or even of ecclesial advancement. We can fail because we're putting our confidence in a strange ale and not in that one who in the heavens is able to help us. We go on to Psalm 52. O mighty man, verse 1, the goodness of ale endureth continually. Of course it does. That strength is always available there, and we can always turn to it and gain help if we desire it.